let's just stay in a posture of worship and let's just think about the beauty of Christ. And just to meditate, to think about His power, His mercy, His grace, His justice. I pray that it would overwhelm you how amazing He is. Holy Spirit, would you just continue to reveal Jesus today as we gather together here and online? Holy Spirit, you're the one who came to teach us the ways of Christ, to open up our eyes, to give us new birth, to make much of Jesus, to speak on His behalf. Would you just take a moment, and as we just sing that song, praise Him, let's take a moment and just to thank Him, just thank Him for some things in your life just right now. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. Let's just spend just a moment of worship and just adoration and praise, thanking Jesus for what He's done, but not just what He's done, who He is. What is it about Jesus today that you're like, oh man, that's amazing? Let's just not go through the motions today. Let's not just step in and step out, but let's connect with Jesus. That's the purpose of our gatherings. We gather around the presence of God, not a band, not a pastor, not a building, but the presence of God. And so, Lord, we say, yes, open our eyes to your nearness. We say, Holy Spirit, would you speak truth over us today? And Lord, I pray that today we would not just hear you speak, but we would choose to agree with you and align with you. Love you, we love you, love you. Just tell the Lord, just in your own words, just how much you love Him. That never gets old to His ears. He loves to hear us tell Him how much we love Him. It's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Lord, may we be a people marked by your love. May we love one another well and our community well. In the name of Jesus, we all said, amen, amen. As you're finding a seat, say hello to somebody down the row from you somewhere. Maybe turn around and say hello to somebody behind you. I love it. We got some waves going on back there. Got some old friends I see. Yeah, come on, come on. How many of you know church is way more about a family than it is about a service? Somebody say amen to that. Man, we are first and foremost the family of God, the people of God, drawn by God. He is the one that builds the church, not a man, not a woman. Anybody agree with that today? Man, we labor in vain if we think we build this church or any other church. It's God who establishes His church. He has established and will continue. And it is my honor, honestly, just to be part of this community, what God's doing in this church. And honestly, beyond this church, as I talk to and meet with pastors all over the region, God is stirring up faith, He's stirring up hope, He's stirring up unity in His bride, and we are so glad and grateful that we get to be part of that, that we're honestly just, man, a little piece of what God's doing around the world. May we never forget that. But at the same time, this is what I pray oftentimes for our church. God, if you're doing it anywhere in the world, anything that you're willing to do, will you do it here in Kingsport, Tennessee? And I want to encourage you, why don't you start praying that over our church, over your family? God, if you want to give anything to your people, anything that you're trying to do, you want to do, may we be found a people that would receive it. Didn't that sound like what Jesus would want for us? Man, that's what I'd long for our church, that we're people that don't think that we've arrived, that don't think we got it figured out, but we're willing to continually be transformed by His presence. Man, that's my heart for this church, and it's really the mission of our church. As we are transformed, we're being changed into the image of Christ. As we hear His voice, oh, how many of you love to hear the voice of God? It changes everything. As we walk in freedom and as we live out our God-given identity, that's the mission of our church. That's why I'm your pastor. That's why I've been called here, to help equip and empower this body by God's grace. And it's a joy to gather online with you guys and also in this room. I want to take a moment before we get into the Bible, but I would like you to do two things. Grab your Bible if you have one here. If you're home, go ahead and find your Bible. We're going to start way back in the Old Testament in Leviticus. That's right. We're going to start in Leviticus. I swear it's going to be an incredible message today of hope and joy, even though we're starting in Leviticus. That's a little heavy usually, a lot of law in there. We're going to start in Leviticus. Also, if you're at home, we're also going to be taking communion at the end of the message today. So if you want to go ahead and get your carb of choice and your juice or wine, I've heard some fun stories about families taking communion at home, some funny ones as well. But if you want to go ahead and prepare for that a little bit later, if you're in this room, you've got your elements. We're going to do that together and really expecting a powerful time today. Before we get to Leviticus 23, though, I want to give you just an update on the life of the church, what's going on. You know, the pandemic has been challenging for any leader. Can we just acknowledge it's been a challenging season for everybody? And specifically as leaders in business, in education, in government, in church leadership, it's just been challenging. And so I want you to know the heart of our church as we make decisions, okay? Number one, we never make a decision based on politics. Can everybody just say amen, Jesus, right? We are part of an eternal kingdom. Now, we are grateful that we live in, I believe, the greatest nation on the earth. I love the United States. Anybody else love the United States? But it is our secondary citizenship. We are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom, right? We happen to live in the United States by God's grace, and that comes with responsibility, by the way. But so, just so you know, we have never at this church made a decision specifically around the pandemic, around politics, what one side says or what the other side says. Honestly, we haven't even made decisions purely based on what the government says we should or should not do. Our drive of and our desire as we make decisions for how our church handles the pandemic, how we begin to gather it with more freedom, is first of all, we want to honor God. We want to lean into what he's saying. Always. What's his word say? How do we align with the character of God? And then secondly, how do we love our community really well? And so we've made, honestly, some challenging decisions. We've made decisions and times to go online only. We were one of the first churches to gather back together in some format. And then even over Christmas, we said, hey, the best way that for us to love our community in this real critical kind of season was for us to go online only. And let me tell you, it's hard. It's hard for all of us, I think. And with my personality, that's really hard. But we felt like as a leadership team, as a board, that was the best decision to make. And then we felt freedom, as we've seen the numbers drop, to gather again, which is why we have people in this room today, which let me tell you, I love having people in this room. It's much better for me to see your faces when I preach than just to an empty room. But as we've been praying as a leadership team about what's next, how do we start making some steps back, we do feel, man, I feel like there is a responsibility of the church to be the leaders in getting our community back to community. How many of you know that community is really important? Do we know that? Are we awake here today? Yeah, community is so important. And what we're starting to see in the mental health arena and what we're seeing in suicides and other things is that this distancing, although it's good in one respect, it's really detrimental and it's probably going to have decades-long ramifications. Just what science says. And so as a church, we want to be a place where people can find wholeness, right? We want to be a place where people come and find life. And so we're going to start taking steps to gather with some more freedom. Now, and here's the good news is that doesn't mean you have to do exactly what we're doing, okay? There's lots of options. But starting on February 14th, I'm really excited. So if you're taking notes, you want to hear, just listen to what's happening. February 14th, we're going to bring back our kids' ministry fully from birth to eighth grade at both our 9 and 11 o'clock services, all right? So we good on that? 9 and 11, full kids' ministry, birth through eighth grade. And I'm excited about that because our gym remodel is almost done. Thank you, Jesus. Man, I love the fact that we're going to have a way better space for our kids, ways to minister to them. And so that's all going to be ready when we roll in here on the 14th. And for the 9 o'clock service, I'll just give you a heads up. It's going to be the exact same pretty much, except we're adding kids. So we're going to keep our same spacing. We're going to ask people to RSVP, so the size is going to be limited. And we're going to ask kids to continue to wear masks because we want to honor our volunteers. And so 9 a.m. service, that's going to stay the same. But 11 is going to look, I think, quite a bit different. And I think it's just time for us to take this step as a church and offer it to some people that are ready. At the 11 o'clock service, we're not going to require an RSVP for the first time in a while. And we're not going to limit the size. We're going to ask people to social distance as they feel comfortable. And we're going to let you do that. We're not going to tell you where to sit. We're not going to tell you how far to sit. We're going to give you space to make your own decisions, all right? And so I can't tell you how many people are going to come. It may be 50. It may be 5. Me and my family might just be here. I don't know. It may be a couple hundred people. I can't tell you what's going to happen. I don't know how our community honestly respond. But here's what we do know is we feel led to start taking a couple steps with wisdom, of course, but also to get back together. And some people have been chomping at the bit, ready to say, hey, can I just come in and not feel so structured? And others are like, man, I don't want that. I want to know when I come, I'm going to have space. And so we're trying to honor different places in our church. And as always, if you don't feel comfortable, the people online or maybe in this room, you're like, man, I just want to gather online. We're still going to make that available. But this is the update, what we're going to be doing as a church. And we feel that in this, we're actually going to be able to love our community really well. And we're going to continue to make adjustments. If things change in our community, our local community, we will adjust accordingly. So the 14th, 9 o'clock the same, kids ministry is added. And then the 11 o'clock, no RSVP. Come knowing that you're not going to be told where to sit, but we're going to ask you to space accordingly. We're also going to ask kids in the 11 o'clock to wear masks as well, once again, to honor our volunteers. So I'm not going to ask for questions, but you can email, by the way. You can email us anytime at contact@christfellowship.me. If you have any questions, we'd love to answer, to give you the heart behind the decisions that we're making and how we're moving forward. But I am excited. I think it is the time, and I'm ready to begin to gather with a little bit more freedom. And if that's for you, I look forward to seeing you at the 11 o'clock. Now, we've been in this series that we've been talking about the lifestyle of Jesus. And we've looked at a lot of things over this fast. We've looked at fasting. We've looked at prayer. We've looked at rest, Sabbath. And I hope maybe this week that you've had a chance to take a deep breath and to rest and recognize that God has given us a rhythm that's really, really needed. That if you want to thrive, if you want to be healthy, if you want to be all that God designed you to be, we have to align with his rhythm of rest. That's what we see in the scripture. It's not a law that we have to keep, but it's actually an invitation to experience the fullness of God. And today, as we close out our fast, I thought it was important that I waited to preach on this message to the last day of our fast, because today I want to preach about feasting. How many of you know it would have been a little mean last week if we talked about feasting in the middle of our fast? So you're like, come on, Derek, come on, give me a little bone here. But today, as we're going to close our fast out, we're going to close it out with tonight, with a worship night, which I'm really excited for. And then after that, I'm personally going to be going out to dinner, and I'm going to be enjoying some good food that the Lord has given. Amen to that. And so today I want to talk about feasting. Everybody say feast. Feast, feast, what's for dinner, right? So I want to start out in Leviticus chapter 23 because it sets the tone for how God sees feasting, how he sees food and the importance of food in his kingdom. Chapter 23, verse 1 says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts, there's that word, of the Lord that you shall proclaim, as holy convocations, they are my appointed feasts. So there are seven feasts that I want to quickly walk through. Now, today is not the day that I'm going to break down every feast. We could easily spend a Sunday, if not more, on every one of these feasts and how important they are and the heart behind them. But today, my heart is not to get into that. If you want to study this week, there's tons of great content out there. You can find some great resources online, talk about each feast, but I do just want to walk you through the seven feasts that God established for his people Israel, all right? So the first feast is the Passover. In this feast, the Lord wanted to remind the Israelites of that he passed over them when the last plague was given to the Egyptians before Pharaoh let them go. And so the first fast or feast that we see is one of remembrance of God's grace. His mercy, that he passed over the Israelites as they put the blood on the door in the form of a cross, and he crossed and passed over them. The second one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the reason why God gave them this is he wanted to remind them of the challenges that they had in Egypt, the difficulty that they had in Egypt, and how quickly they had to leave. They couldn't even let their bread rise. It was flat. And it was a remembrance of how God had brought them out of hardship. Every one of these feasts is very significant. The third feast is the Feast of First Fruits. And this was a feast that was one of the three harvest feasts where they would bring their first fruits. What was from the harvest, they would bring their best and their first to the Lord. Really, this is where we see the tithe concept. We see this fleshed out a little bit in this concept, first fruit giving. And this was 3 days, interestingly, after Passover, which is interesting. Later, when you see Jesus rose on the third day, God gave his first and his best portion. Somebody say amen. Isn't God incredible how he put things together? So that's the first fruit. And then the fourth one is the Feast of Weeks, also known as Pentecost. Now, the Feast of Weeks is real simple. It was the Feast of Weeks because it was 7 weeks after the beginning of these feasts. And so it's literally 49 plus one, the next day is 50. Pentecost means 50. And in this, they would remember the goodness of God and how he provided for them. This is the beauty of these feasts. And the fifth one, I'll go quickly here, is the Feast of Trumpets. That's where they would blow the sound of trumpets really loud, and it was a solemn day of rest. God made a feast for them just to rest, to not do any work. The sixth one is the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was where once a year, the high priest would bring an offering, a sacrifice on behalf of the people's sin. And the high priest, just one person in one day, would enter into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God chose to dwell. Through the veil, he'd enter in and he would offer a sacrifice for the people's sin. It's the Day of Atonement. And then after the Day of Atonement was a party, a big old feast. And they called this the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And what we see here, if you're taking notes, is that God instituted these feasts to remind his people of his faithfulness, but also to draw them into fellowship. All of these feasts are remembrance of what God had done. So it's stirring our faith for what God has done, for also what God will do in the future. So we're looking back, not to relive, but to think about, man, God was faithful then. How much more will he be faithful now and in the future? And so he gave these fasts as a way for them to remember on a regular basis, but also to draw them into fellowship with him, which is the goal of the feast. And that's why I think it's so important that we see the last feast is kind of the crescendo of what God desires. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, tabernacle, we don't use that word unless we talk about, you know, some choir, right? But the tabernacle is kind of a mobile building. So think of almost like a nomad. You'd set up a tent or set up some kind of structure. You'd be there for a while. You take it down and you move it. That's what a tabernacle is. And when Moses was leading, God told him to build a house for the Lord where his presence would. So he built a tabernacle, and God chose to dwell in the midst of them. He chose to put his presence right there in the middle. And so during this feast, the Jews, still to this day, they take 7 days and they set up these little houses that aren't really structures but are temporary houses, and they dwell in them for 7 days. It's kind of like glorified, it's kind of glamping kind of thing, you know, kind of glorified camping. And they do this to remember that even in the wilderness, God was present. How many of you know that even in the wilderness, God is present? We just sang a song, in the mountaintop, man, God is there. Praise the Lord for income, praise the Lord for increase. But also when everybody leaves you deserted, even when you experience great loss, God is the same God on the mountain and the valley. And this is what this feast reminds us of. The presence of God wanted to be in the middle of his people. When my family and I, we lived in Texas, we got invited one summer to a celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. In the original language, it's a word named Sukkot is the original Hebrew. And so they called this the Sukkot gathering. And this is what we would do. We would have a weekend, and every family, there was probably, I don't know, a couple hundred families that would come out to this massive ranch. This guy that had a lot of money in Texas, he would open up his ranch, and we'd all bring our tents. And we would tabernacle in this field, and we would worship through song, we would play, we would fish. This guy had a bunch of rangers, you know, those four ATVs. He had a bunch of them. He just let us have them and ride all over the place. And it was just a season where we could just really enjoy community, but also feast on amazing food. And as I look back, that's one of my favorite memories from Texas was celebrating this feast, remembering that God desires to be with us. That the end goal of every one of these feasts is for us to recognize the presence of God and his desire to dwell with his people. Because what we see from an early signs in the scripture is that feasting develops fellowship. I want you to hear this. In the middle of our fast, as we're breaking this fast today, I want you to hear this. Feasting develops fellowship. God actually designed the fact that when we eat with one another, there is actually something that develops there that's deeper than what could be there if we weren't eating together. And the same goes with him. That's why he's feasting with them, because what does God want? What's his desire for all of us? You hear me say this all the time. His desire is what? Fellowship. This is his desire. And so he gives us food. Who's thankful for food today? Yes, thank you. Some little kid out there. Thank you. Thank you for food. But food is more than just nutrition for our bones. It's more than just an enjoyment, although all of those are important to God. It's also the way that he's given us to form or to develop fellowship with him and with one another. And as we think about the lifestyle of Jesus, I want you to just recognize that all of the fasts or the feasts that I just referenced, all seven of them, Jesus was part of every one of them every year of his life. Think about the beauty of that. Think about how Jesus would have gone into the feast at the Passover. Think about the Feast of Tabernacle. Have you ever thought about Jesus as a little boy having to stay out in a little temporary house with his parents? What we see in Jesus is that his life was marked with feasting. It was marked by eating and drinking with other people. Don't you love that about Jesus? I don't know about you, as a guy who loves to enjoy some good food, I love this fact about Jesus, that he was known in his town for being a guy who enjoyed some good food and good drink. And we see this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. It says, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, he came, what's it say he came doing? Eating and drinking. And they said, the religious leaders looked at him and said, look at him, a glutton, somebody who overeats, and a drunk, somebody who overdrinks. A friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Do you know why they said this? Well, there's a couple reasons. First, they didn't like Jesus. Okay, so that's clear. There was a purpose in their saying this. But also, Jesus spent a lot of time eating and drinking. Think about that. Jesus spent most of his ministry around a table. When we look at the Gospels, we see time and time again that much of his ministry took place where he was teaching, where he was unloading parables around a dinner table. And some theologians say that Jesus was not killed for what he said. He wasn't even killed for what he did. He was killed for who he ate with. My goodness, let me say that again. He wasn't killed for what he did. He wasn't even killed for what he said. He was hung on a cross for who he ate with. Think about that. Jesus, he bucked the transition or the establishment of the religious leaders who thought, we got to only eat with these people. In Jesus' lifestyle, we see that, man, he enjoyed good food and good drink, and it was really important to him expressing the Father. Think about his first miracle, John chapter 2. Jesus shows up to a wedding. How many of you know weddings are feasts? Oh my goodness, I love weddings. Jesus shows up and he was just going to attend the wedding, but in this day, you know, they would have had some great wine to start with, because the family, the parents want to impress the guests, and so they bring out the good wine, and then as the guests get a few drinks in them, they're like, let's bring out the worst stuff, right? The stuff that's not as good, because they don't even recognize, because, by the way, it was alcoholic, by the way, the wine. I don't know where your background is. He wasn't drinking, you know, Welch's grape juice, just to be clear. But in this feast, they get out of wine, and everybody's messing up, and they're fussing. And so Jesus' mom comes and says, Jesus, listen, we're out of wine. I need you to do something. And Jesus says, woman, my time's not yet. And in her faith, she said to the servants, do whatever he says to do. Don't you love moms? Just do whatever he says to do. And so they go, and Jesus says to go get some big things of water. And it says that Jesus went in, and he blessed it, and he turned that water into the best wine that's ever been tasted by that crew. And they bring it out and they say, man, what is this? You've saved the best for last. Don't you love that Jesus' life was marked with parties, marked with gatherings, marked with celebrations? It wasn't just this ho-hum, everything's gotta be done. No, Jesus was a guy who's fully God, fully man, who loved to celebrate with people. And a lot of those celebrations came around the dinner table. Think about who Jesus ate with. Think about this. In Luke chapter 5, oh my goodness, as I was thinking about this week, I just couldn't stop thinking about all the different times that Jesus was around a table. Listen to Luke chapter 5. This is right after he calls Matthew, also known as Levi, who's a tax collector. He says, follow me. And then leaving everything, he arose and followed him. Look at verse 29. It says, and Levi made him a great feast. Did you hear that? He made Jesus a great feast in his own house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. I want you today to see Jesus as your Savior for sure, but I also want you to see Jesus as a man who sat around a table with people that the religious leaders never would have been with. These were the worst of the worst. Like a tax collector, I say this often, they're like sinners on steroids. The worst of the worst. They were the ones who had turned their back on their own people. They were charging them way more taxes than they need to, and they were lining their own pockets at the expense of their own people, all right? And so these people were despicable, and yet Jesus calls one, follow me, and then he goes to his house for a feast. Whew. Let me just put this in a little context. It's like living in Tennessee, if you would go and have a big meal at somebody who's a Florida Gator fan. Okay? Or if you're a Democrat, it's like you go to the Republican headquarters and open up your lunchbox. Or if you're a Republican and you go to the Democratic convention, not to protest, but to offer some food. It's like you sitting down at the dinner table with somebody who has a different view of sexuality. It's like you sitting down at the table to somebody who's a Muslim or a Hindu or an atheist. So we read these stories and we go so quickly through it, but let's get real. Jesus was turning the world upside down with who he ate with. And then if we just turn a few pages later, Luke chapter, I think it's chapter 8 here, it says that he was seated, he was invited by the Pharisees to their house for another feast. Don't you love that about Jesus? He was an equal opportunity Savior. It's true today. Not only did he eat with the worst of the worst, the sinner, the ragamuffin, the regular Joe, but he would also, if invited, he would go into the Pharisees, the religious elite, the people that thought they had it figured out, the people that hated his guts. He would go into their house and he would feast with them. Now, he would oftentimes step on their toes and make them really mad. But nonetheless, we see Jesus as a God who chose to minister around the table. He chose to feast. And then we think about his teachings. Most of his teachings, not most, many of his teachings, I should say, had to do with food. And one of my favorite parables to preach and to read is the parable of the prodigal son, also known as the grace-filled father. And in that story, we know the story, the prodigal runs off with his share of inheritance, gets to a famine and there's no food. And so he comes back to his father saying, hey, let me be a servant at least. I shouldn't be accounted as your son. And the father gets a robe, puts it on him, the best robe, puts a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. And then what's he do next? He says, go get the fattened calf. We're gonna have a feast. It's not an accident. It's not an accident that Jesus would teach from this perspective. And they have this feast, and they kill the fattened calf, and they have incredible food, incredible drink, incredible celebration. Why? Because the father says, my son was dead and now is alive. My son was lost and is now found. We have reason to celebrate. And in this moment, Jesus is looking back to the previous two parables where the coin was lost and was found. And he said, when there's one sinner who's saved, heaven erupts with celebration. And then he talks about the 99 sheep and the one that leaves. And he says the shepherd goes and leaves the 99 to get to the one. And when he gets to the one, he celebrates. And he said there is more celebration in heaven over one person who changes their mind about who God is than the 99 that don't need salvation. You see, heaven celebrates. I need you to hear this today. Very different thinking today, that heaven is not a drab place. God is not wringing his hands. What am I gonna do with this nation and this world and this pandemic? He's not anxious about losing his throne. But there's actually celebration when just one sees Jesus for who he is and says yes to him. And so we see Jesus teach this. And then We see in Luke 22, if you have your Bible, you want to flip over to here. This is important for us to see. Luke 22, this is towards the end of Jesus' life. We're talking about feasting, and I love that one of the last things that Jesus does with his disciples, why he's still on the earth before his crucifixion, is he gathers them together for a feast. Now, the feast that they are getting ready to take part of is the Passover feast that I referenced earlier. Full circle here. Jesus's lifestyle was one that he aligned with the feast that God had given. All of the feasts, by the way, were pointing to a greater revelation of the Father that was going to be found in Jesus. Every one of those seven was pointing to Jesus. So Jesus now in chapter 22, verse 14, it says, when the hour came, he reclined, Jesus, at the table, and the apostles were with him. And he said to this, I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes, until it's fully established on the earth. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, he said, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant of my blood. See, Jesus is embodying the seven feasts that we read about in Leviticus. And he's offering a new feast to his followers. A feast that you and I are now invited to partake in. See, the Lord's Supper is a feast for all who believe. Jesus established it to remind us of God's faithfulness, but also to draw us into fellowship. This is the essence of why do we take communion. Maybe you've noticed, you know, this year, I felt like we should start out January with taking communion every single Sunday that we gather. We probably won't do this forever, but I just felt it was significant that we start this year out where we as a people would take communion together for this whole month. Because in it is remembrance, remembering. We want to be a people that don't forget the faithfulness of God, how faithful he's been in our lives, how faithful we read about him in the scripture. And so we also, when we take communion, we are recognizing that God's desire is to be with his people, that he has given his son Christ so that we could enter into the presence of the Father, so that we could be one with the Father just as he and the Son are one. This is the essence of communion. This is why we've been celebrating it. It's a feast that Jesus has given us. It's beautiful. But as I was studying this week, there's a couple things that stood out to me that maybe will give you a little different perspective on this feast, this communion, this Lord's Supper. See, Jesus says something interesting here. He says, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until, there's a future date, until the kingdom of God is fully established on the earth. He says, I also won't eat the bread until that day comes. And so that's interesting. Jesus, who had been known as a man who eats and drinks, now says, I'm going to withhold from eating until a future date. Now, if we flip over to Corinthians chapter chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, well-known when we're talking about communion. Actually, it's 1 Corinthians, I think, chapter 11. Nope, sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I swear I'm going to get it. I'm giving you time, that's all I'm doing. Never mind, I don't have it there. It's in Corinthians. You love public speaking. This is what Paul says. He says, remember, reflect. And he says something interesting. He says, as we take the bread, as we take the wine, we are remembering, but we're also proclaiming the death of Christ, the life of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And then he says something interesting at the end. He says, we'll do this until the Lord returns. I don't know about you, but both of those stood out to me as I read what Paul said about the elements and about the Lord's Supper. But then I look at what Jesus said to me for the first time. I don't know why it's taken me so long. I'm sometimes a little slow. But I recognize that the Lord's Supper communion was never meant to be the end. It was never the finale. The Lord's Supper was always unto something that was going to come later. And so what I want you to see here is that what Jesus gives clarity and what Paul gives clarity to is that the Lord's Supper sets the table for even a greater supper, and that's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this will change how we take communion. Honestly, it'll change today when we take communion a little bit. It'll change how you view communion. If you view it as the Lord setting the table for you to prepare you for the greatest feast that will ever be had. Revelation chapter 19, I know where this one is, Revelation 19. I taught on this a few weeks ago. This is what Revelation 19 says. He says, "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his bride," that's the church, the people of God, "has made herself ready." She's chosen to prepare herself. "And it was granted to her," the church, "to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Now look at verse 9. It says, "And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said, "These are the true words of God. Blessed are you who have been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." You see, the Lord's Supper, when we take the communion, we are thanking God for his faithfulness in the past, but we're also expectant for the day that we will be united with him forever in eternity, when his kingdom is fully established on the earth, where every tear is wiped away, where every wrong is righted, where every disease is wiped off the face of the planet, never to come back, where there is no sin, there's no separation, there's no divorce, there's no gossip, there's no slander, there's no wrong motives. How many of you think that sounds amazing? Anybody else? Anybody else excited about that day? So when we take this, we're saying, Lord, thank you that you've made a way that we could be with Jesus. Thank you that you've been so faithful, but also we are expectant for the day that we will be united with you forever. This is a taste of what eternity is going to be like, where we feast in the presence of God forever. And I do sense, and I know many pastors around the country sense, that we are in a season of preparation. I'm not an end times guy. You won't hear me preach on it a lot. My eschatology is there. I have some thoughts on it, but I don't preach a ton on it. But I do believe we're in a season of preparation. We're in a season where the Lord is inviting us to be refined as a church, as a people, to recognize his faithfulness and for us to choose to align with him. And that gets me excited, but it can be painful. But it's all in preparing us for the return of Christ. Whether that's next year, whether that's 50 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, I don't know about you, but I want to be ready. I don't want to just get the bare minimum and get my get out of hell card punched. I want everything God wants for me today. Everything. I don't want to leave anything on the table. And as I was looking at Revelation 19, I was just reminded of Revelation 3. And I think this is what the Lord has for our church today. Revelation 3 is in the middle of, or at the end of where we see in Revelation, the beginning part where he's speaking to the seven churches. And he gets to the church of Laodicea. In verse 19, he says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." I think we're in this season right now. That God is bringing some discipline, not to give us pain, but to bring us into alignment, because what we've been going after is less than what he has for us. So his discipline is always leads to life. I need you to hear this. The goodness of God is the hallmark of our faith. It's where we find. Everything's gotta be viewed through that. And so when God disciplines, which he does, the scripture is very clear. When he brings correction, it is for your good and his glory. We should not reject it. And he says, he's calling them to repent. Then he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will bring him to sit with me on the throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to church. I love how this concept of feasting, it's all throughout the Bible, the very beginning to the very end. And the reason why God loves feasts so much is because we come close. It says repent. That word gets a bad rap and I hate it. It's a beautiful word. It's a needed word, by the way. That word means to change your mind. It means to humble yourself, to recognize what God says. And if there's any gap between what God says and what I'm saying, what God is doing and I'm doing, that I lay down my right to be right. Whew, we could learn something about that. And I lay down my life and my authority and my desires to his. That's repentance. And by the way, it's not a one-time thing. It's not, Lord, forgive me, I'm in heaven. It's a lifestyle where I'm learning day by day, moment by moment, to align with the King. This is what life with Jesus looks like. It's also called discipleship. He says, repent, change your mind. And then he gives three things that I think are important today. He says, first, hear. If you hear my voice, this is why at this church, we value the voice of God. Man, we value the voice of God above everything else other than God. God first and foremost, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but we also recognize that it's in his word, in his spoken word, in his written word that God speaks to his people. This whole book is filled with people hearing God speak in one way or another. And so, man, as a church, we want to help people hear, not just from your pastor. That's called a dictatorship. If everything has to come through me, that's really not good. See, Jesus is your pastor. He's your lead shepherd. He's the one who's our mediator between the Father and me. And so, listen, you have access to Jesus and or through the Father, through Jesus, just like I do. Isn't that a good news? And I get to help point you there. That's my job, is to help point you to Jesus, help you to recognize him. That's my job, not to tell you what to do or not to do, but to lift up Jesus and let people be drawn to him. That's my role as your pastor. But he says, if you hear my voice, and so first we've got to hear the voice of God. We've got to recognize when he's speaking, because oftentimes we will reject the voice of God. If we're just being honest, we will. Or we'll just act like he's not speaking. We're really good at that. I'm good at that. My heart gets really hard sometimes, and I just reject what he's saying. As we hear, then we're given the opportunity to respond. He said, if you hear my voice, that's a big if you hear my voice and you open the door. See, there's a response. When I hear his voice, that's not the end. When I hear his voice and then open up and give him access to my life, that is where he says, I will come in and I will what? I will feast with you. I will fellowship with you. If you hear my voice and you open up the door, I will step over that threshold. I will come into your life and I will give you myself. And he says, then I will seat you on my throne where I am and where the Father has placed me on his throne. We will sit there together. Do you know what that's called? That's called fellowship. It's dwelling with. This is what God has desired since day one. Fellowship. We hear, we respond. We enjoy friendship with God. Today, we're going to take communion in just a moment. But I want us to take a couple minutes and to give some space to hear what the Lord has to say. And you may bring a verse to mind, which I love that the Spirit, when he speaks to us, he oftentimes speaks from the scriptures. Love that about the Lord. But he also speaks in a lot of different ways, sometimes through an image, sometimes a word will come to mind as he speaks through us. But I just felt like the Lord just said, hey, give me some space. Just give some space. And so I'm just going to ask that we not be distracted for a few moments. If you're at home, maybe just zoom in here for a moment, and if you want to close your eyes, you can. Sometimes that helps with distraction. You don't have to whatsoever. But in order for us to be a people that consistently, continually change our minds to align with God about everything, about who we are, about who he is, of who other people are, it requires us to be a people that hear, that respond, that walk in his fellowship. So this morning, we're just going to ask the Lord a simple question. What do you want to speak to us today? What do you want to say to your people today? What do you want to say to me individually today? And I would encourage you, just the first thing when we ask the Lord a question, we should grab hold of that and not let that go. Don't just chalk that up, well, that was just me. Well, maybe it wasn't you, maybe it was the Lord. So what is the first thing that we hear, that we sense, that we see, that we feel? That's what we're reminded of when we say, Lord, what do you want me to hear today? What are you doing? What are you saying? And then it says this, open up the door. And what that is a picture of, it's giving access to God. It's saying, God, I choose to align with you. Whatever you're saying, I want to hold on. I want to agree with you today. If it's about my family, if it's about my finances, if it's about my job, if it's about my schooling, if it's about me and a lie that I'm believing, Lord, I choose to align with you. And so just whatever you felt like the Lord was saying or what he brought to mind, just say, come into agreement. That's opening up the door of your heart. And Jesus says, when we do that, that he steps in. Last night as I was praying, I felt like the Lord wanted to bring salvation, wanted to bring some people either into his fold, or he wanted to remind you that you're part of his fold and to bring you back. And so today, maybe you heard a word like salvation. Maybe today you're like, man, I have wandered far from the Lord, and I recognize that when he's telling me that, it's not to condemn me, but it's actually a word to come back. So today, if you're like, man, I recognize that I am out of step with the Lord, that I've been running from him, or man, I don't even have a relationship with God. I don't know even why I've been running after these things, but today I don't know Jesus. I don't know him. I've been to church maybe my whole life, but I would say I don't know Jesus. Today, I believe he's standing at the door and he's saying, let me come in. Let me come in. If that's you today and you're like, man, I want to know Jesus. I want more than just a church attendance. I want more than just going through the motions. I want a relationship with Jesus, the abundant life that he's promised. I would invite you to tell him that. Tell him that you desire him. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. You don't have to say a special prayer. There's no special prayer in the Bible, by the way. It's just one of recognizing our need and crying out to the Lord to say, Lord, forgive me and save me. Romans 10, he said, if we believe, we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he will save us, he'll forgive us of our sins. So let Jesus in today. Don't fight him anymore. Just let him in. I'm telling you, he's better. Like Kim said, he is. When we have him, we get everything. Let's take a moment just to thank the Lord that he is our Savior. If you've been walking with him for a long time, it's good to remember the joy of your salvation this morning. So just take a moment to thank God for his life, for his salvation. Yeah, Lord, we thank you that you're a God who saves, that you have saved, you are saving, and you will save us for eternity. Lord, restore our joy. May we have ears to hear you, and may we have a heart to open up the door and align with you to give you access to every part of our lives. May we be a people that constantly, continually change to align with you. Let's take out the bread. As I said, this feast is a beautiful remembrance of the faithfulness of God, that even the seven feasts in Leviticus, they pointed to the day that Jesus would come. The lamb that would be slain for our sins, that it pointed to the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God would be poured out on all flesh. that it also points to the day that there's gonna be a trumpet sound and Jesus is gonna return. Oh my goodness, can you imagine that day? It's a reminder that Jesus came to tabernacle within us, that he is Emmanuel, God with us, and that he's invited us to be with him today, to enjoy his presence, and one day, forever, we're gonna be in his literal presence in the new heavens and new earth. So let's take the body today and remember that Jesus walked the earth and he feasted, and he's teaching us to feast today on him. Let's take and enjoy. In the same way Jesus took the cup, and I love what he said, I'm not gonna drink of this until the kingdom of God is fully established on the earth, until the kingdom comes. Pointing to a greater revelation of the Father, a greater understanding of his presence. This blood, it represents our access to the Father, that we have full rights because of Jesus to know God, to hear God, to align with God, to co-labor, to partner with him. There is so much grace. Oh, there's so much grace and empowerment to live like Jesus. That's the grace. It's empowerment to live the life of Jesus. So Lord, we thank you for this cup today. We remember your blood that was shed. And we recognize the power in it to save, and the empowerment that we have by your grace to live like you lived. Let's take and drink. Yeah, Lord, we praise you. We praise your name, Jesus. Your name is above every other name. Lord, thank you for setting a table in the presence of our enemies. Thank you for modeling fellowship around a table. Thank you that you've invited every single person to the table. There's always room at the table. And thank you that today that we get to enjoy you today, but we also look forward to the day that we will have a feast with you like no other. Because of that, Lord, we praise you, Jesus, the one above every other name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let's stand and close in this beautiful song as we give thanks to God. Thank you. Lord. That's the sound of heaven. Hallelujah. Lord, we see that before the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19, that your people, their voice sounds like the sound of many waters. And they're singing hallelujah. And so, Lord, it's our joy to praise you, to worship you, Jesus, the one who's above every other name. Lord, you are our Savior, but you're also our Lord. And we bow at your feet today. And we say, may your will be done. May your kingdom come in my life, in the Tri-Cities, as it is in heaven. Lord, teach us to feast on you. May we feast on your word. May we feast on your presence. And may we be reminded that your goal in all of it is to be with us, to fellowship with us, for us to walk with you. So, Lord, I bless those that today said yes to you. And they opened up the door, Lord, I pray that you would teach them, that you would meet them, that you would bring them into community. Lord, for others that heard things that you said, Lord, may we not reject your voice. May our hearts not be hard. May we have ears to hear, but also a heart to obey. So, Lord, I bless these that are here today. I bless those online. May they recognize the glory of your face, that your face shines upon us, that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness, that we go in your favor. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. And beautiful day today with you guys here online. We're gonna have each row dismiss as the ushers come by. We love you guys. We look forward to celebrating the end of our fast tonight.